We're returning together to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Nothing new is going to be said today. Just a reminder of scriptural teaching on marriage. On the sixth day of creation, God, at the apex of His creative work, makes man in His own image. The Bible says in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, man as in human, let them, in anticipation of the male and female, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'd just like to read a couple passages from the New Testament, beginning with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. This is verses 31 to 32. It's been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And then chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto Jesus, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh." Notice it doesn't say who, but what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then I believe Luke chapter 8. We'll pick this up. later on in the message, the parallel passage in the gospel. It is interesting providence that on Friday, June 19th, Tony and I met with Matt Sargent and Lisa, and I was asked to perform a wedding for them in October of this year. And just 1 week later, on Friday, June 26th, the announcement of the legalization of same-sex marriage occurred. A wedding, we assume, is between a man and a woman. And now we're to assume that it can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And so many other different combinations are certainly left open. And perhaps the day will come when, like in Russia, you just call men and women comrades. And there's no his or her. And you can understand that's actually coming to pass in our land today, where people don't want to be referred to as he or she, him or her, but some nebulous designation. It is a dark day in America for certainly many reasons. We have three different forms of our government. You have the executive, you have the legislative, and you have the judicial, right? And what happened on Friday was that the judiciary became the legislature, that they usurped the authority of Congress and the Senate and bypassed the ballot box and decided for every state how we should define marriage. But even worse than that, they have rejected the scriptural definition of marriage. And unfortunately, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's an attitude of what's the big deal? Why not give people the right to do as they choose? And yet, I think we can prove from this that it is flying in the face of our Creator, and it is twisting the truth, and it is certainly leaving people liable to judgment and damnation. And again, it's certainly going to open up persecution for the church when the proconsul for the president at the hearing before the justices several months ago indicated that there would be issues, there would be ramifications for churches and schools who deny rights to to same-sex couples. I want to remind us of several things in the Scripture with the proposition, as I mentioned in the bulletin, that heterosexual or different sex marriage is God's law. God's law laid down is that a man and a woman should marry, a male and a female, he and she. Not he and he, or she and she, or he and it, but he and she, him and her, male and female, man and woman, shall become husband and wife. And those designations are to continue from the beginning of the world until the coming of Jesus Christ. I remind us that marriage is a creation institution between a male and between male and female human beings. The Bible says God made man, that is, he made humans in his own image. Male and female, he created, the Bible says, created he them. And it was actually Mark 10 that I wanted us to look at, which says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew indicated it as well. In other words, that this was the Lord's idea, that this is the Lord's innovation, and man is not to create his own innovation and to alter God's creative work. It's a reflection of the creative power of God, His skill, His wisdom, and His will as far as what He desires in the human race. He who made them, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 4, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And the idea is He made them thus at the beginning, and it is to continue as long as time is. Marriage is a creation institution. It is not a Christian institution per se. It's a creation institution. Just like work is an institution of creation. God commands all of mankind to respect His idea of marriage, to respect His idea of work, of a work ethic, and, may I say, symbolized by the Sabbath day, which was a creation institution, that God desires the human race to have the right religion, have a seven-day week with a Sabbath day unto the Lord and to no other God. And so, may I even say that religion is not just a Christian institution. It is a creation institution. Marriage, work, and religion all form their basis at the beginning when the Lord made heaven and earth and created in 6 days. Again, the interesting thing is you would never know that we were to have seven-day weeks unless you read the Bible. That's where we find the genius of the seven-day week, where you can find the day, you can find the month, you can find the year as you observe creation, but you cannot find the week unless you observe the Word of God. And so I remind us, anyone listening, Supreme Court justices, people who are applauding the decision Friday, that marriage, we deduce, is a Christian, a creation institution between male and female human beings. It's God's innovation, it's God's idea, it's God's creation. And who are we to alter what God has established from the very beginning? We have no right to redefine marriage between a male and a male, or between a female and a female. It just doesn't work. It doesn't physically work. It's odd. It's weird. It is twisted. It is flying in the face of God, who does all things well. Secondly, marriage is a covenant relationship of love and loyalty between a husband and a wife. Scripture says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. That kind of language is throughout Scripture. It's between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. It speaks of a father and a mother being together in the home. Leave does not mean to abandon, as if we are to leave the relationship of parents behind, but leave speaks of the fact that we break away from that previous relationship to form a new one. We continue the contacts, we continue the link, but there's a new relationship being formed, a new family being formed when a husband and wife come together in a wedding and have a covenant and agree to form to promise together in a covenant relationship that they will be faithful to one another till death. Proverbs 2 tells us that the woman that was unfaithful to her husband called her husband the companion of her youth. In Malachi chapter 2 it says, you have been treacherous toward the wife of your covenant, or wife by covenant. In Mark 10, you're to be joined to your wife, and it doesn't just speak of a physical relationship there. There's more than a physical relationship that is indicated. And again, what God hath joined together, that is a covenant relationship, a marital relationship between a man and a woman. In other words, he's saying what God established by a covenant is not to be torn asunder. Basically, they have torn asunder a particular, unique relationship between a man and a woman and expanded that outside the bounds of God's will and God's law. It may be legalized in America. It is illegal as far as the God of heaven is concerned. Speaks of the Lord Jesus in Ephesians 5 giving himself for his church. That is by covenant. That's the idea. He gave himself. It speaks of his sacrifice, but how did he give himself? He gave himself by promise. He promised to come. The Bible gives us a promise of the coming of the Messiah early on in the book of Genesis. And a marital relationship is one by promise, by covenant. Now we say, well, it doesn't talk about a covenant in the book of Genesis. It's only as we read the scripture consequently that we find out that it is a covenant relationship. But yet, we find that whether Adam recognized it or not, I'm sure he did.
Moses did.
He wrote this. I understand that it's an editorial comment in Genesis, what is it, Genesis chapter 7 is made, man shall leave his father and mother. Yes, thank you. Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Now, there's an argument whether it was Adam that makes the statement in verse 24 or Moses, but it doesn't matter. It still is an ancient thought, an ancient understanding that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. The point there is that there is a legal separation between a child and his parents or her and her parents and a new relationship being formed that is not loose in substance. Speaks about cleaving. And again, it's not just referring to the physical relationship, but just like it says joining, the word is joined in the New Testament. That speaks of a binding, a close-knit, a covenant relationship. And of course, we have that indicated through in several portions of Scripture beyond the book of Genesis. Now, why did the Lord, therefore, establish this as a covenant relationship? That's a question that obviously we need that needs to be thought through and discussed. Could we have had a marriage without a covenant? I mean, we have relationships without a covenant today. People borrow money without promise. I mean, a handshake. No written covenant. There's no real serious covenant, just by trust. Why couldn't the marital relationship have been one of just simply trust? God could have just saved us by His Word, but the Bible says He went beyond that by two immutable things. He swore that He would save us. He didn't need that. He didn't need to assure us of his eternal salvation by a second promise, by a covenant. But he did it for our sakes. But both the husband and wife need a covenant in this kind of relationship. And we know something about covenant relationships. A church is a church membership is a covenant relationship. More and more, because of the lawsuits and the lack of trust in this world, that Christian lawyers are indicating that churches should have signatures from their members so that they bind their word with their signature, because so many have sued churches over the fact that they have broken covenant and they've been disciplined or excommunicated, and they've sued churches for the embarrassment, for the public nature of it, when they had been clearly shown, look, this is our relationship, and if we break this, whoever it might be, that we allow ourselves open to counsel, to censure, and even to excommunication to bring us back to the Lord. And so the legality of it even. And we know we have covenant relationships with our workplaces. I don't think there's any one of us here that has agreed to work for a certain establishment that has not made a covenant with that establishment that we're going to be faithful. That we're going to show up when we're scheduled to work. We're going to work the amount of hours that we're... And if we don't, that there are ramifications. And if you and I had said, if I said to the bus garage, to Springville School, I'm not going to sign a paper to say that I'm going to be under contract, that I'm going to show up every day at 5:30 in the morning and I'm going to work 6.5 hours a day, I'm not signing a contract. You're going to have to trust my word. I never would have had the job. And they can call me into account if I don't show up and I don't call in. And they're going to say, look, you have agreed to this. And there are ramifications that if you don't show up again tomorrow, you lose your job or whatever. We understand that the mutual obligations, and it's necessary for the smooth operation of a business to make sure the kids aren't standing outside their houses in 0 degree weather and the bus doesn't show up and people get hurt. Same way with, you know, not having enough people at work. And we allow ourselves into those kind of covenants. And again, you can understand the challenge that people are individualistic in a church covenant relationship, but they don't exercise their individualism at work, and they don't exercise their individualism in other covenant relationships. Why is it that in religion people exercise their individualism? Maybe because there's an invisible authority and not so visible as, say, a business. But marriage is a covenant relationship. Why did God make that to be so? He knew that we were sinners. He knew that would help us bind our word, that there would be a factor when we were tempted to be unfaithful. That is a tremendous factor, that when the devil comes and when the flesh acts, that we're going to be unfaithful, we'll perform an unfaithful act, that we remember, wait a minute, I signed a document, an official document. I swore to this man or to this woman that I would be faithful till death, that I would desire no one else. That is a factor. I have not only given my word, but I have sworn, I have given my oath that I would be faithful. That is indeed a undergirding of our word, and it is certainly a tremendous obstacle to our unfaithfulness, to guard us in temptation, to preserve generations. Because the Bible talks about if we're unfaithful and we start having illegitimate children, how that just throws things into confusion. Remember in Proverbs it talks about your drink water from your own wells. You imagine, I mean, in the society today, just in these rural areas, that you have 3-4 children in a home that have different parents. One mother and 4 fathers in a home, represented by 4 different children. Confusion. Not stable generations of people being brought up in the fear of God. But that this one may be brought up in the fear of God, but that one had a father that doesn't fear God, and therefore that one is going to be with his father every other week who believes that Allah is the God of the universe. And then the third child may have a God-fearing mother, but has an atheist of a father who persuades him against the God of his mother. And so you can see how there are many, many reasons why God in His wisdom made sure that this was a covenant relationship, to swear loyalty to one another, guard us in temptation, to preserve generations of those that fear God, and just to have a relationship where you can have children if God so opens the womb. Excuse me, a man and a man cannot have a child. A woman and a woman cannot have a child. It doesn't work. Marriage is a creation institution between male and female human beings. It's a covenant relationship of love and loyalty between a husband and a wife. It's, as I have just been saying, it's a procreation institution for the propagation of the human race and tending of the earth. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and the beasts of the earth," and so on. It's indeed for the procreation of, it's for procreation and for the propagation of the human race. In our society where we're now advocating same-sex marriage, and not just for that reason, but we're finding out that fewer children are being born. And you have in Muslim nations the average about 6 and 7 children per family. Those nations reject same-sex marriage, and and homosexuality is a sin punishable by death, by execution. You can understand how a nation is not going to survive that advocates same-sex marriage. Impossible for procreation. And we're going to be finding, if we haven't found it soon, we're finding children in homes, two mothers, two fathers. I've seen it. I didn't believe my eyes, but I do now. And I look into the eyes of a child and I wonder, is there not confusion there? Should we not feel pity upon these victims where they're not seeing a father figure of leadership, of strength, of guidance, and a mother figure of gentleness and submission and a keeper of the home? That there's mixed roles, there's a blending of roles, there's not that complete picture, that complete package that's so needed by the child for its welfare. Fourthly, marriage is a civil union of a man and a woman to be protected and preserved by the state. Marriage is a civil union of a man and woman to be protected and preserved by the state. I remind us, it's a creation institution. Creation of mankind. It's not a Christian institution. It's a creation institution. So, The question is, should the state protect marriage between a man and a woman? Should the state protect work, a work ethic of the human race? That we need to subdue the earth, protect the earth, work the earth. Absolutely. Should the state, government, preserve the peaceful exercise of true religion? Paul said to Timothy, pray for your leaders that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I have no problem advocating and reminding our president, our governor, our legislators, judiciary, that you, before God, you are responsible to protect these creation institutions and preserve them intact as God established them. Marriage, work, religion. They are responsible to protect, not to legislate our religion, not to tell us who we should marry, as far as that's responsibility of the father and mother, the parents of the children, but that they preserve marriage between a man and a woman. They preserve a work ethic, and they therefore they don't allow, which is happening in our land, they don't reward people for not working who can work. That they don't persecute people who practice their belief according to the Word of God, which is essentially what's going to happen now. They're not going to be protecting believers who take seriously the Word of God. It is illegal. Do you realize this? Now it is illegal for me to reject the marriage of a man and a man who come to me. It's illegal. It's a law of the land to allow, so they could easily take our tax-exempt status away, like that. And the browbeating and the ostracizing and the public vilifying of those who do not follow suit. David said it this way, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. What is just? Just has to have an objective basis. You can't have a definition of just or unjust unless you have an objective basis. What is just? Just is comparing something with something else. Truth with error. But what is truth? This is truth. God's laws. God says, I made human beings male and female. I established a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. So let me just say that the Supreme Court justices, the five of them that voted for same-sex marriage, were unjust as they have ruled over men. They have not ruled in the fear of God. They have ruled according to public opinion. They wanted to be on the right side of history. But like Dr. Al Mohler said, they are on the wrong side of eschatology. One day they're going to have to meet their Maker. I cannot imagine. Are any of those five, have they not woken up with the thought, I'm going to see my Maker? And our Maker made us male and female. Romans 13:3 says, rulers are a terror to evil works. Now it's evil to reject same-sex marriage. So they will be a terror to what they call evil now. Just like Isaiah said, they will call good evil and they will call evil good. Now it is evil to insist on heterosexual marriage. They are to be an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And you can be sure there will be vengeance that they will exercise in the near future. When Peter said what God established human government for the punishment of evil and the reward of those that are good. We have been rewarded for heterosexual marriage. Think about it. They've been kind to us. Tax breaks for married people who file jointly. Relief from war for 1 year. And there's something similar to that in our land. Housing relief for first-time buyers. There are some perks that even in our government are rewarding of those who are doing good, those who get married, those who enter into a covenant relationship. But it's all been turned on its head, and it will be turned on its head as we continue to live. It's a civil union to be protected and preserved by the state. And may I conclude with the thought that marriage for Christians is a special relationship reflecting the covenant of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is not a Christian institution, but when Christians get married, they enter into not only a covenant relationship between themselves, but a relationship that's reflective of the covenant relationship between the Lord and His people. Now, I don't think we can say this was a clever innovation or an afterthought to salvage marriage. I think it was a built-in thought from the very beginning. Just like our salvation was not an afterthought of God. Now what do I do that man has fallen? And this was not simply Paul being clever and saying, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And there's a comparison that Paul makes. Paul didn't just take liberty like our land has taken liberty to redefine marriage. But isn't this amazing that God in His wisdom would so order that saved sinners when they get married would reflect the truth that a husband from heaven, the God of heaven, came down to sacrifice Himself so that He might save, He might preserve a people forever? And isn't it condescending of the Lord to allow a sinful person, a sinner saved by grace, a husband to reflect Him? I've heard some sentiments of ladies who feel it's somewhat slightful and condescending to reflect a sinful church. But think about we are unworthy. Husbands are unworthy. Christ would so order it that He would allow Himself to be reflected by a sinful man in a covenant relationship. That should astonish us more, shouldn't it, than a wife reflecting the church, all of us. We're all sinners. But isn't it a daunting thought for you and I, brethren, who are married, to reflect the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice for His church? I have to bow in shame, and my wife knows too well of my lack of reflection of the Lord Jesus. Selfishness in the marriage. Unkindness and a need of forgiveness constantly. A usurping of authority. An abusive leadership. How to reflect the unselfishness of Christ and the use of God's Word to see that our lives are nurtured and cherished and prepared to meet the Lord Jesus at the day of His return. That the Lord subdued our sin by the gospel, and human marriage reflects the fact that a man and a woman would enter into covenant with each other to cultivate a godly relationship, to propagate godly generations for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus entered into a covenant with God the Father and entered a covenant with us to save us. And that sacrifice would ensure the salvation and the propagation of many generations to come, 1,000 generations of them that love me and keep my commandments. So it's no mean responsibility for us to reflect the Lord Jesus in our relationships. The legalization of same-sex marriage overthrows the Scripture. It's a rebellion against the Creator. It's a confusion in society. It threatens the generations to come. And it certainly invites the wrath of God sooner than later. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And it's not just a matter of, oh, I forgot. No, that forgetting is like the remembering that we do at the Lord's table. We're remembering on purpose. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's talking about someone who thinks about God on purpose. And forgetting our Creator, forgetting God, is forgetting Him on purpose. The Supreme Court justices that voted for same-sex marriage know what the Bible says. They're smart people. They know it says He made them male and female. They know it says, as a matter of fact, Justice Kennedy said months ago, what is just something that I can't get out of my mind is that millennia of our generations have never had the legalization of same-sex marriage until recently. Is what, 1971 was the first? The most recent of the supposed 20 nations now that have legalized same-sex marriage. Even Rome never did. As wicked as Rome was, Greece never did. Babylon never did. Egypt never did. Who are we? How do I close today? What can we say? How do we lift up our faces? But we can say we're part of the kingdom of God. That the Lord Jesus will not redefine the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's not going to redefine salvation between us and some other God. He's not going to abdicate that. He's not going to include. He's not going to redefine the gospel of our salvation. The salvation of God's people are between the soul and Jesus Christ alone. That marriage will never ever cease and never ever be redefined. And let us as Christians follow through with God's Word and not take a soft stance on this major decision that is taking place in our land. It is more than simply letting people have their rights. It's wickedness. Many wickedness in many ways.